We're in a new section of Mark tonight. It's entitled Jesus with His Disciples. It starts in Mark 8:27, and it will go to the end of chapter 9, 9:50. In this section, Jesus is going to interact mainly with the disciples. The events are not public. They're more of a private nature. It's like a teaching learning format where you would set them down or a situation would arise, and based upon that situation, you would use it to teach them. And Mark has composed this section also so that we might learn the same lessons that he wanted the disciples to learn. While they were a part of the 12 disciples, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we can benefit. So our goal remains the same. Our goal is to know what Jesus did and taught with a desire to be like him. This afternoon, I looked at a little thing that was on my phone. It featured a man named Mark Jones and J.I. Packer. And Mark Jones has written a book called Knowing Christ, published by Banner of Truth. And he asked J.I. Packer to write the foreword to that book. J.I. Packer is a name well known in evangelical circles. He's 89 years old. He looks rather frail, but he is mentally alert, I will guarantee you. It was such a wonderful thing, and what they did really talk about in there is the whole issue of knowing Christ. And Mark Jones has relied heavily on John Owen and Thomas Goodwin as resources. But what he emphasized is the fact of how important it is to go through the Gospels, because it's there that we learn of Jesus and we see Jesus interacting with people, being involved in various events. And so we're going to look at two of these stories tonight. The first one is Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. That's found in chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. And then the second one we're going to look at is Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. And that's found in chapter 8, verses 31 through chapter 9, verse 1. So let's pray. And then we'll begin looking at those two events in the life of Jesus. Our Father God, we are here tonight as learners. As learners. Learning of Christ. And that's our goal. To learn of him and to be like him. So help us tonight, Father, to do just that. And so I would pray for myself that you would enable me to speak clearly and accurately and in the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit as we look at these two events in his life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at a really kind of an important part in the Gospel of Mark. The key question is, who is this man? The disciples asked this question way back in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, concerning the fact of Jesus calming the storm. And here's what they said. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And this section begins with an unbelievable and glorious confession of Peter regarding who is this man. Peter's going to tell us that in a confessional statement. Jesus and his disciples have been in Bethsaida. They went to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and about 25 miles north of Bethsaida, that's on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. They're traveling there. Jesus is going to ask two questions as they travel. Here's the first one. Who do people say that I am? And here's how they answered him. Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Now, those were current theories about who Jesus was. Herod Antipas, who was responsible for the death of John the Baptist, thought he was John the Baptist. But there was a second question that Jesus was really wanted to bore in now. And the second question was this: but who do you say I am? This is a whole different thing. He wants to know what the disciples, who am I? R.C. Sproul says this: have the disciples finally perceived what his miracles have demonstrated, what his teaching has proven, and what he has been driving them to see? That he is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And then we see Peter giving this confession. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And when you go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Matthew says this: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, in saying that, what has Peter gotten right? What he's gotten right is he's giving us a confessional statement as to who Jesus is, who his identity is. But what he did not yet understand was the nature of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus gives a warning statement. He says this: he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, why would he say that? The reason why he would say it is he wants them to be not only clear about who he is, but what it is he came to do. What's the nature of his ministry? That's equally important here. Now, Jesus is going to start a process here. From here on, he's going to patiently, and I want to emphasize that word, he is patiently going to unfold to his disciples the whole issue of his ministry. Patiently. Because they don't really get it. They don't really get it. But he's going to do that. And the remainder, as I've said, of Mark's gospel is really the unfolding of what Jesus has came to do. And you know what Jesus does regarding you and I? He patiently unfolds, uses an unfolding process with us as believers. And J.I. Packer emphasized that so much in that little clip. And they were talking about the whole fact of worshiping God. And J.I. Packer said, to me, I think the whole issue of worshiping God is to focus on who God is and everything about Him, and to think about that, to mull it over. And then he said, I think I've made some progress in that in my life. A little bit. Now you almost want to kind of smile at that. Because here's a man that God has used mightily. The book Knowing God, written in 1971, emphasizes who God is. But he realizes the greatness of God is so indescribable. He's a beginner. He's an absolute beginner. Now, that covers those first opening verses there. And I didn't read that to you because of a time factor here. But the next section I am going to read to you, and that is 8:31 through 9:1. Because now, for the very, very first time, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that he is going to suffer, die, and rise again. And he's going to tell that to them two more times. Two more times. Now, the reason why he's going to tell them two more times, they're having difficulty comprehending that. And it's because they're looking for a Messiah who is going to liberate them from Roman rule. That's what they have in their brain. And we're going to see little accounts as we move through here, how the disciples were so far off. So now I want to read to you chapter 8, verses 31 through 9:1. Jesus foretells death and resurrection. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And by the way, in my Bible, there's an exclamation mark. That means that he said that strongly. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." So this is the turning point. The disciples understand that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, and that's wonderful. That's great. But they must learn now what kind of a Messiah is Jesus. And they have it wrong there. So he is going to patiently deal with them. Now he rebukes Peter very strongly right here. And notice it says that he began to teach them. And there were others present at that. What is he going to teach them? He's going to teach them that he is the suffering Messiah. It says in verse 31 again, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now listen, this is not the first time in the Word of God that the Bible has spoken of these terms. Jesus is the suffering servant whom Isaiah has prophesied about. And we see that in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. Now, I'm going to give you an assignment. This week, I want you to read those verses. I'd like for you to do it every day. Isaiah 53:13. Through 53:12. It's so unbelievable what you're going to read about. Mark states what it means for him to be this Messiah. He will suffer many things. He will be rejected by the religious authorities. He will be killed. He will rise again from the dead. Now, after Jesus says this, how does Peter respond? He takes Jesus aside. And Mark says he rebuked him. Which is kind of amazing that he felt free to do that. He was presumptuous enough to think he needed to correct and admonish Jesus. How does Jesus respond? Verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. By the fact that Jesus looked at the disciples, as it says there, indicates the rebuke was for them too. Not just Peter, for them. And then Jesus explains that there are two ways of looking at things. And listen, this is as true today as it was then. God's way and man's way. That's it. The Bible always presents two options. Two ways, God's way, man's way. And we are foolish enough to think that man's way is the right way at times, even as believers. So we need to ask ourselves a question right about now. Where's your heart? Are you thinking in terms of God's ways? Are you concerned about living a life God's way? Or do you have your own agenda? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We see that in Scripture. I want to read you a statement here. Seeing that Peter and the other disciples, like the multitudes of people who were flocking to him, and saw him as a liberator, Jesus decides it's time to explain what following him means. And he does that in verse 34 to the end. To be a follower of Jesus is to be characterized by the Messiah's ministry. I'm going to give you three words that characterize the Messiah's ministry, and these three words apply to how you and I are to live as followers of Christ. The first word is suffering. The Old Testament taught that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. Peter thought that the kingdom would be in power, majesty, and glory. But it will come through rejection, humiliation, and shame. That's what Jesus is going to experience. Rejection, humiliation, and shame. Those are collision words for the mindset the disciples had. The second word is submission. Suffering, submission. At the heart of Jesus' ministry was this. He submitted himself totally and 100% completely to the Father's plan for him coming. He became a man, the God-man, to complete the plan of the Father. And Jesus lived in complete obedience to that plan. And such radical submission was simply beyond Peter's ability at this time. He just didn't get it. And it may be beyond ours sometimes. Because Jesus is going to make a statement a little later that illustrates what you and I need to do as believers. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're going to be doing these things. They're going to be a part of our life because this is what a follower does. This is God's way, not man's way, because man wouldn't choose this way. The last word is conformity. Suffering, submission, conformity. Jesus conformed to the will of the Father. And discipleship with Jesus would involve radical self-denial. Radical. And I've used the word agenda, and it's saying no to our agenda. And the whole purpose for you and I is one thing, becoming like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. And I've said that again and again. But I need to remind myself of that, and I think I need to remind you, because it's so easy to shelve God's agenda, to shelve God's plan, and to adopt our own as a substitute for that. And then in verses 34 through 38, Jesus gives discipleship involving a two-sided transaction here. And I'm going to just read what I have here. It involves denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. But Jesus also says this in connection with that. Those who lose their lives for his sake will gain them. Sounds almost like a paradox, doesn't it? You lose, but you gain. Those who are not ashamed of him and his words will look forward to meeting him again in the assurance that he will not be ashamed of them. And there's been times that I have been ashamed of Christ. Ashamed of him. So let me give you a summary statement here. Following the crucified Christ means following the conquering Christ, who will share with all his people the blessings of his conquest. His conquest lies ahead. It's at the cross. That's where he's headed. The disciples can't wrap their minds around that. Now, Mark in chapter 9, verse 1, and this is a part of this unit of thought right here. 9:1 is a transition for what comes next. What comes next is the transfiguration of Christ. Peter, James, and John are going to go to the mountain with Christ, and Jesus is going to be transfigured. Let me read this statement to you. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And probably this refers to the three disciples who will accompany Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me read you a statement that comes from the ESV Study Bible at this point. "To see the coming of the kingdom of God with power refers to an anticipation of this future event in the transfiguration." You might think of the transfiguration as kind of like an object lesson. What lies ahead? What can we look forward to? What can we look forward to? The overwhelming glory of Christ in his return. That's what we can look forward to. And some of these things are so beyond our ability. We can talk about it. But to fully understand it, to fully get as to how magnificent that will be, is going to be beyond us. But in the transfiguration, we have a glimpse of it. And three men were eyewitnesses to it. Peter, James, and John. So now it's that time to asking a couple of questions for myself and for you. Are you grateful for God's patiently working in your life? If God would open up to us where we are at in Christ's likeness, we would be so overwhelmed, I think we would die. I really believe that. But you know what God does? Little by little, he opens it up. He opens it up. And J.I. Packer understands this so well when he said, "I think I've made a little progress." He's come to grips with that because he knows how magnificent it's going to be, and how God is always working in our lives. Everything that happens is for the sole purpose of us becoming more like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Everything. And the second question is, Is your life characterized by denying self, taking up his cross, and following him? We never do this perfectly, not even close. But we need to keep in mind there are two ways, God's way and our way. And we need to constantly check at times, where are we? Where are we right now? So I'll give you time to reflect on that. And then I'll pray, and then we're going to sing the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's take a little time to think about that. Father God, I want to thank you so much for these two sections. They're rather brief, but they are loaded with information that we need to hear. I want to thank you, Father, so much for patiently working in our lives. For patiently working. And I want to ask, Father, that our lives would be characterized by self-denial, by taking up our cross and following Jesus. Father, this is a lifelong, it's lifelong what is talked about here. Help us, Father, to come to grips with there are only two ways of living life, your way or our way. And I pray, Father, that various times we will stop, get along with you, and really, really analyze where we are. And Father, you give us your word to help us do that. So thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for this church. I ask, Father, that you would give the elders great, great wisdom as they have to lead us and take care of problems that we're not aware about. So, Father, be with them, strengthen them, undergird them. And then, Father, I pray that we would take the time this week to read those portions of Scripture from Isaiah that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant who suffered for our behalf. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.